ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 as we continue our study through this book that deals with victorious Christian living. And we're going to read verses 12 through 21. We've been going over this for the last few weeks, but let's get an overview of what's going on here. We're told this, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.' Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, keep yourself from accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted with the priests when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. This morning we're in part 3 of our study on destroying fortresses. And as we said before, these fortresses can be many things that we encounter in life. They can be drugs or alcohol or sex or pornography, laziness, the things we say and so on. And these things can seem like towering walls in our lives, and we're never going to be able to defeat them. And it may be true on our own, but the Lord never tells us that we can accomplish these things on our own. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Paul struggled with this. And the things that he wanted to do, he didn't do. And the things that he didn't want to do, those were the things that he ended up doing. And he was frustrated. It was overwhelming him. In fact, he had reached a point that it was so bad that he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And that would be tragic if that's where it ended, right? But Paul doesn't end there. He continues on. And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Make no mistake about it. We have to surrender to the Lord, to His will for our lives. And as we bring our request before Him, then we have to walk by faith. Remember what the Lord told Joshua and the children of Israel, that all the land's theirs. And you think, well, that's great. But that's not the end of the story. Yes, all the land is theirs. God had given it to them. But every place the sole of their foot touches is theirs. So they had to walk by faith. There's the big deal. That's a hard one. God gave them the land. Yes, it was a done deal. But they had to walk in the land to obtain what God had already given them. And they had to appropriate that into their lives. Isn't that true in our lives with these fortresses that we have to deal with? God says, "I've given these to you. It's a done deal. They're destroyed." But now you have to walk by faith. Now you have to trust me. I'm not just going to knock down the walls for you and have you sit in your lazy boy chair. You're going to have to walk by faith. You're going to have to trust in me. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a few points in regard to destroying these fortresses in our lives. We looked at, in our first study, the essentials for victory. We saw that we have to be obedient to God's instructions, and that just makes sense. God has called us to walk according to the high calling by which we have been called. not to put ourselves in situations that will compromise our faith. He's told us what is right. He's told us what is wrong. And then he says, now you have to walk accordingly. And as we looked at Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, we saw that the children of Israel were obedient to God's word to them. And the instructions that God gave them for these battle plans against Jericho seemed foolish from a human perspective. But the Lord was calling them to be completely obedient in this plan. And that's always the key if we want to live that victorious Christian life. The essentials for victory, be obedient to God's word. Follow him. Last time we looked at the call to keep yourself from accursed things. And those accursed things become hindrances in our walk with the Lord, in obtaining that victory that God wants to give to us. That's what we're told here in chapter 6 of Joshua, verses 18 and 19. You know, the Lord said, keep yourself from accursed things. It's simple. Here, you know, they were mostly idols and things that were associated with the demonic world. Don't bring them in, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. You see, when you disobey God in sin, it's going to affect your life. We all know that. We've all seen that. We've all encountered that. But doesn't it affect those around us, our family and our friends as well? Absolutely, it does. And we looked at that. We've seen how that's played out over and over in the lives of Christians today. And we looked at a few things that were important to apply to our lives so we can keep ourselves from the accursed things. We said we need to be in the Word of God and study the Word of God and apply the Word of God to your life. Yeah. You need to be in prayer and listen to what God is showing you so that you can walk accordingly. We need to fellowship with other believers to help us in our walk and encourage each other and even correct each other. You know, he said, iron sharpens iron. That's important because, let's face it, if we think we know it all, you're in trouble. None of us do. Can we stumble? All of us can. Isn't it nice to have a brother or sister in the Lord that come alongside and say, hey, you know what? What you said, what you did, not exactly the right thing to do. Done out of love, for correction, not for destruction. Important. We need to avoid false teachers and false teaching because it's going to hinder our growth in the Lord. And I've seen this over the years. You know, some new thing. Oh, you got to do this, you got to do that. And it hinders your relationship with God because now you're adding works to your salvation. And it doesn't help you. Oh, I feel closer to God. There's the key. You feel closer to God. Can God get any closer to you? No. As a Christian, he indwells us. The Bible says he will never leave me nor forsake me or you. So can my feelings be wrong? Yes. Satan is a master at deception. And if he can play on your feelings, he'll make you feel anything. And of course, we have to avoid sin. Don't live in sin. You confess your sins and then walk accordingly. You see, living that victorious Christian life is simple as we destroy these fortresses that are before us, knowing that we are to keep ourselves from these accursed things, these hindrances. And this morning, we're going to look at this third point in the verses we'll study. And it's just destroying of these fortresses is the victory. We all want that, don't we? Absolutely. Keep in mind, the children of Israel have been obeying the Lord in this battle against Jericho. And it was crazy. It was a crazy battle plan. You know, walk around the city, priests blowing their trumpets. Each day they'd get their battle plans. It was the same thing for 6 days. Seventh day, march around the city 7 times, priests blow the trumpets, shout, because the Lord's given you this victory. The walls came tumbling down. Crazy. But that's what they were to do. And it was amazing how obedient they were to God's instructions here, guys. It seemed like such a foolish thing. I mean, would you do it? You're in a battle against a formidable enemy. Just walk around the city. Priests, you can blow your trumpets, but that's it. Can't say a word. Are you kidding me? But they did. And now God's going to give them the victory because they walked by faith. Look at verse 20 in Joshua chapter 6 as we finish up looking at destroying these fortresses and the victory we have in Christ. In verse 20, we're told, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. And the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword." So again, they took this battle very seriously. 6 days they didn't say a word as they walked around the city. All the mocking that was probably going on, not a word. They kept themselves from accursed things. They walked according to the way the Lord wanted them to walk. And this is just a walk of faith, guys. All they had to go by was the word of God to them. Let me ask you this. What do you have to go by? The word of God. That's all we have to go by. It's no different than the children of Israel. They just had the word of God, and they walked by faith. And now God says, look at their example here. And now I want you to do the same. I want you to walk by faith. In Hebrews 11:30, we're told of this victory. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Here's the problem today, because we're much more enlightened today. We have abandoned the faith that has been entrusted to us, and we've gone to humanistic reasoning, and it's such a problem for Christians today. They've abandoned the instructions of the Lord, and they try to do battle against the Jerichos in their lives by the power of their own strength, by worldly wisdom, and it doesn't work. And in fact, many times it just brings destruction to the situations we're facing. Things end up a mess. And you don't think we're following worldly wisdom? Take a listen this afternoon to understand the times and understand that there's Christians that actually believe that they're Christian witches, that they have the Bible in one hand and their wand in another. How crazy is it out there, isn't it? Oh, but they're good witches. There is no such thing. How can I say that? That's so unloving and hateful. Because God said it. Case closed. You know, you don't even have to debate this. Because there's no debate. There's no room for debate. God said it. That's it. Now, if we want to challenge God, well, good luck with that one, okay? It's not going to work. But we do tend to think that God's ways are outdated, that they're foolish, that they're irrelevant, because the enemies we face today are so much different than the enemies that they faced back then. You know what? It's the same enemy. And what God said back then is appropriate for us today. And for future generations as well. Paul said in Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." In other words, what happened to these men and women of faith in the Scriptures, their victories, their defeats, we can learn from them. These are lessons for us to learn and apply to our lives so we can grow. But we tend to go to modern strategies, modern techniques to help us with the problems we have today. Let me ask you this. If you feel that way, how powerful is your God? Can he really help you? Doesn't sound like it. Not too powerful. My God is. He created the heavens and earth. He created the billions upon billions upon billions of stars, and he knows them all by name. In fact, he named them. So do you think he could take care of me and my problems that I'm going through? This is nothing for him. He created the universe. Look at the complexity of life. I mean, I have a hard time remembering where I put my car keys, and yet God created life. Something from absolutely nothing. Do you think he can take care of me? Yes, and he can take care of you as well. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." He's going to take care of me. What a mistake that the church has brought into thinking that God is unable to help us in the various situations we face today. That these walls of Jericho, you might say, are too strong for God to help me, and we have to come to the wisdom of man for help. I never see God interested in methods or programs or this or that. He's not interested in how resourceful we are, because you can't use human wisdom to defeat these Jerichos in our life. But we've lost sight of the power of God to bring salvation to the situations we face. And because of that, look at how weak Christians are today. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6, put it like this, that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Why is that important? Because we think these are all physical battles. And they're not physical battles, Paul's saying. These are spiritual battles. And if you don't deal with them the right way, you are never going to be able to defeat these enemies. That is so important for us to understand. And here's the thing, and people don't get this, but the devil doesn't care if you go to church as long as you're not being fed the Word of God. As long as you're not worshiping the Lord, as long as you're not applying the Word of God to your life. You may be hearing the Word of God, but you're not applying it, so what's the use? He doesn't care, because if the Word of God is not being taught, if you're not worshiping the living God, if you're not letting the Word of God sink deep down in your heart but go through in one ear and out the other, then it's not going to help you one bit. And I realize that's a tough one for some to swallow. But here's the thing. Do you really think that the world will have the answers over the Lord? You see, when you put it in that perspective, it almost seems ridiculous, right? Of course not. The Lord has the answers. Then why do we go to the world? See, that's the bigger question. In fact, what the world will do is move you farther and farther and farther and farther away from God. And as the devil looks at the church, as the unsaved look down upon the church, they laugh at us and they mock us as we try to use worldly weapons, carnal weapons, to defeat them. Paul said that the weapons we fight with are not worldly, they are not carnal, but they are mighty weapons. And they are used to pull down the strongholds of the enemy that is trying to destroy our lives, our marriages, our communities, our nations in this world. Let me read this quote to you. This person wrote this: I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present time has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. He went on to say, put your finger on any prosperous page in the church's history, and I will find a little marginal note reading thus: in this age, men could readily see where the church began and where the world ended. Never were there good times when the church and the world were joined in marriage with one another. The more the church is distinct from the world in her acts and in her maxims, the more true is her testimony for Christ, and the more potent is her witness against sin. Man, that guy nails it. But it was written 130 years ago by Charles Spurgeon. I wonder what he would say today. Isn't that an incredible statement about the days he was living in? And look at how far we have fallen today. The world has come into the church. The world gives their counsel to the church. They try and help us with our problems. And we don't destroy the fortresses. We've built up new ones in our lives, and it's not a good thing. One writer put it like this. He said, over the past several decades, there has developed a growing mentality that the church is an outdated organism. Somehow we have lost touch with the millennial generation. It is therefore imperative, they say, that we update the church model. We must make it more trendy. Isn't that what we're doing? The idea is rooted in a cultural phenomenon that may be figuratively described as societal osmosis. Environmental influences silently and slowly move from one realm to another. The trends of secular society to a significant degree has seeped into the religious fabric of our culture. There is no better example of this than the current endorsement of homosexual unions in some of the historic Protestant sects, and increasingly so within the churches of Christ. That which once was an abomination is now fashionable. Further, the contaminated elements of Christendom in differing degrees ultimately trickle into the church. Not a few citizens of Christ's kingdom are like the Israel of Samuel's day. They lust to be like the nations round about. That's what churches want to do. They want to be like the world around them. So they look like the world around them. We are progressively departing from a dependence on the New Testament as the authoritative source of instruction in religion and ethics towards the subjective style, get in touch with your feelings philosophy. Many congregations no longer have substantial Bible classes where the Word of God is explored deeply and taught powerfully, with a solid application made to Christian living. Rather, we have sharing sessions wherein we testify of exciting events we've experienced in the workplace. Even some of our Bible class literature, not a little of which has been transported from denominational publishing concerns, is filled with people-centered scenarios. What would you do if you were in Johnny's place? The biblical emphasis is paper thin. Think about it. I don't care what you would do. What does God say? Because I guarantee you, if I asked a question, what would you do in this situation? We'd probably get a half dozen answers from everyone here. But does that really matter? What does God say we need to do? You see, now I'm going to a worldly philosophy, worldly wisdom. Let's take a census and how do you all feel? And that's the direction we're going to go in. Good luck with that one. The church has truly been influenced by the world and has weakened the church significantly. And I think it's just preparing the church to embrace the one world religion that the false prophet's going to put together. It's coming upon us quickly, guys. Francis Schaeffer said, and not that long ago, he said, tell me what the world is saying today and I'll tell you what the church will be saying in 7 years. We look at the world and then we incorporate what the world was doing. But it takes us a little longer. I want to take a few minutes and share with you what happens when we look to the world for help instead of the Lord. And then we're going to look at what the Lord has for us as we go through this life and face these fortresses that are keeping us in bondage. First of all, in 1 Kings chapter 15, we see Asa become king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And Asa was a good king. He was a godly king. But let me also say this. Even godly men can do foolish things, as we'll see with King Asa. At this period of time, we see that Baasha is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we see border wars begin between the two kingdoms. And the reason is simple. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, many people living in the northern kingdom of Israel heard of the godly reforms that Asa brought into the southern kingdom of Judah. And so they started moving down into the southern kingdom. Ramah was located about 5 miles north of Jerusalem and was the dividing line or border between the northern and southern kingdoms. So Baasha's losing men. He's losing people. And remember, you know, you heard the stories of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They're not lost. In fact, we're told here that many of the 10 tribes were moving down to the southern kingdom of Israel. So they went into captivity when the southern kingdom of Israel went into captivity in Babylon. So Baasha starts building up walls of protection. He's putting up walls to prevent his people from moving down into the southern kingdom of Judah. So what does this godly king Asa do? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 16 through 22, we're told. It says, now there was a war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to King Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimian, the son of Hazion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, And he sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth, Maacah, and all Chinneroth, and all the, with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them King Asa built Gibeah of Benjamin and Mizpah.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.